It was an interrogation with eternal consequences. Pilate was standing on the brink of a pinnacle of our redemptive history with Jesus. And there in a chamber with Pilate and his questions, he is sitting there grilling Jesus who he is and what are you doing and what is this kingdom and whose king are you? And all these questions and all these answers that Pilate's seeking, and Jesus is quietly and reservedly answering them. This morning I want you to turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and today the title of the message is to behold the man. Behold the man. You see, we are just a few weeks out from Easter, and up until this point of Easter, I want us to take these weeks and just to really feast our eyes and turn them to Jesus. To realize that He is the author and the finisher of our faith, and He is the one that gives us a reason to worship. And then Easter should be a wonderful time of celebration. But in doing so, I want us to be so full of Jesus and understanding who He is that it just continues to change us. And here in John chapter 19, we see Jesus standing before Pilate. Pilate has had this time to question him, to see these different things, and Pilate has made his kind of mind is, you know what, I really don't want to touch this, but these Jews, they want to cause a revolt, and I'm here and sitting in the hot bed, and if I don't take care of this, then Caesar's going to come down, he's going to wipe them all out, and he's going to take me with it. This was a very tense time, and he's trying to figure out what I want to do. This man has really done nothing for me to be able to say anything or do anything. But you know what? The Jews are keep crying out to crucify him, to kill him, to put him to death. So what does Pilate do? Like any other person would do? You know, let's try to assuage the masses here. Maybe we can just give them a little something and they'll go away. So he beats Jesus, and he orders a beating of Jesus. And he hopes that maybe if I beat him, this would, you know, just appease them, and then they could release him. But then I want you to see what happens here. John chapter 19, let's read verses 1 through 6. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again, and he said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Pilate says to the Jews, these that are gathered around this, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and all these that are there and the ones that are gathered causing this uproar. He says, "Behold the man. Here he is, this man." And he's not quite understanding when he says beholding the man. He is really referring to that idea of the Son of Man. And he's even promoting kind of the messianic nature of Christ. But when he uses this word behold, it's very emphatic, and it's wanting them to turn their gaze and to turn their attention upon Jesus. It's a word that says, you know what? You must draw a conclusion about this man. You need to understand, and you need to draw a conclusion about who he is. Here he is. I'm presenting him to you. I'm trying to get out of the way, which he doesn't. I'm trying to get out of the way. You behold him, look at him, and you draw a conclusion. You see, folks, we must all take the time to look and behold Jesus and draw the conclusion in our life. Because someday we're going to stand before God, and the answer's not going to be, "Well, you know, I did this, I did that." I was good here and I was good there. You know, that one Thursday, that was a pretty rough day. Can you just strike that from the record? That's not what it's going to be. You want to know what's going to be? Who was Jesus to you? Behold the man. And as we come up to this time of Easter, I want to take these next few weeks and for us to just behold Jesus. And I want us to look at Jesus and to look at his life and to see how transforming he is. If you're following along in waypoints, we are reading through the Gospel of John up until the point of Easter. Because I want us to see Jesus through that book and see Jesus in him and inform our daily lives of who Jesus is. And this morning, I want us to understand that if we are keeping sight of Jesus, we're going to keep sight of the Father. Keeping sight of Jesus will keep sight of the Father. And I want to look at a story for just a moment here in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to see actually the chronological first words of Christ that we see. In Luke chapter 2, it's one of the few aspects of seeing Jesus growing up and seeing him as a... Here he's a boy, but he's 12. And a 12-year-old boy was on the brink of entering into his religious adulthood in the Jewish culture. The bar mitzvah, the son of the covenant, was coming up at 13, and here he is at 12. And we see these first words of Christ, and going back here, I want us to pick up on this idea that if we keep sight of Jesus, we're going to keep sight of the Father. You ever wondered what God was doing? You ever said, God, I don't understand what's happening in this situation. God, where are you? God, how is this happening? Why is this happening in my life? Where are you? What's happening? Where are you, God? You ever had those moments in your life and you're trying to figure out, hey, where is God? And, you know, I feel like I can't see God, regardless if it's my own fault or regardless if it's circumstances around me. God, I feel like your presence is gone. Where are you? I remember one day in the first grade, I woke up. And that was a feat in of itself because I never would just wake up myself. And my dad would always wake me up and get me ready for school because my mom thought that she had to be at school before the sun even thought about coming up because she was a teacher. And so she'd get there at about 6 o'clock in the morning. And so she was always gone early and my dad would get me up, take me to school. And so here I am, this is this little first grader and I get up, the sun's up, birds are chirping. And there's no one around. I get out of my bed. I walk downstairs. Silence. No one around. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, is it Saturday? Why am I here? And no one else is. My brothers are gone, which was a blessing. And my parents weren't there. I'm just like, this, it must have been a school holiday I didn't know about. They didn't tell me. Surprise, this is great. I had gone into the refrigerator, into the freezer. I grabbed a popsicle. I went into the living room. I sat down on the couch and started watching Star Wars. Around about noon, my dad comes busting through the front door. And he never does. We always came in through the garage. And my dad comes busting through the front door. And, I mean, he slid on the ceramic tiles and said, "What are you doing here?" And I looked up and I said, "No one took me to school." My dad thought my mom was going to take us to the friend's house so my friends could take me to school. My mom thought my dad was taking me over to the friend's house so that I could go to school because my dad had to go to a surgery in Tampa that morning. And so they had all thought that someone else was getting me. And you know what? It just left me with a free day. I was forgotten. They had lost sight of me. What a glorious day that was. Because after that, Dad said, "Huh, you want to go to Burger King?" All right, you know, it just, the day kept getting better, you know. You know, there's sometimes that we just feel that way, though. We feel forgotten. You know, my little first grade emotional complex wasn't raging at that moment, so I didn't care that no one loved me enough to pick me up and take me to school. But, you know, there's times where we just feel that forgottenness, like we're forgotten. And heaven forbid, parent, if you ever forget a child. Sometimes you might want to on purpose. But, you know, there's those times when, you know, you just fear forgetting a child. Here in Luke chapter 2, we see this happening. Look here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him along with their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Here is one of those nightmare situations with parents. Mary, Joseph, they have come to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. And in this situation, it was a very religious time. And this was according to their custom. There were 3 Jewish festivals that they were required to go to Jerusalem for. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Festivals or Booths. And really, they only held to a strict adherence to Passover. So at the time of Passover, which was the feast commemorating the Exodus and the Passover lamb upon the doorpost and the release of people from bondage of Egypt. And so they would come at Passover time, and here is this religious festival. And it's in this time that we get this hint from Jesus and we get his first words. And we see that if we keep sight of Jesus, we're going to keep sight with the Father. But sometimes it's very easy to lose sight. It's very easy to get distracted. It's very easy to find yourself away from, and your eyes and your focus and your direction away from God. But we need to make sure that we are aligning ourselves and keeping that sight. And here in this story, we see some aspects of what happened and what transpired that allowed them to lose their sight of Christ. And so what do they speak to us today? First, don't lose sight in a routine. Don't lose sight in a routine. Because look there, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover." Now, there's some words at work here. This word "went" and the tense that it is, it's referring to a very habitual action. And then it's only added and aided by "every year." So every year, at the time of Passover, Joseph and Mary, as were their religious custom, they went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. This is something they did every year. It was a part of their religious piety. And it would have been seen as, you know what, you're following the customs, you're doing right, you're doing what is good, you know, and you're following these things. So they are in this routine, they're in this pattern. They went there every year. Now Jesus is 12, and it's their custom. They're going back to Jerusalem. They're here at this time of Passover, and all this routine and all this that's happening. They're there, they could be there anywhere from 2 to 7 days, but as they had spent the time there, they pack up and they begin to go home. And everything is going just like normal, just like it does every time they come. You ever find yourself in certain routines that it just seems like it just floats? It just goes. It's just routine, this is just what I've done. You ever said this? Well, this is the way I've always done it. you know, like mom's recipe, the, you know, that secret one that's not written down anywhere. It's just a routine, you know, and you just make it and it just happens. And, you know, it's amazing how grandmothers ever, you know, pass things on, because it's just a pinch of this and a pinch of that. Well, you know, what's your pinch and my pinch are two different things, you know. And so you have these routines and these things that just kind of just goes. You know, we do that in our Christian walk a lot of times too. We do that with our worship. We get into routines. Our routine is, you know what, we have Sunday school at 9:45, we have church at 11, you know, and we're going to do this and do that, and we're going to have an order of service unless the preacher decides to move the scripture reading, you know, everything's just going to flow in order. You know, we're going to have a routine. And sometimes it's very easy for us to get lulled into a routine and lulled into these different times. But yet in this routine, we got to make sure that we keep the freshness. Because see, sometimes routines can stale the freshness. Routines can get normal. Things can continue on, and sometimes those things, those ways that we have always done it, allow for the freshness sometimes to go away. And we must make sure that we are keeping that fresh relationship with Christ. Here it was, this routine that was continuing on and doing and doing. And all of a sudden, here they are, a day's journey away. They're looking for Jesus, and He's nowhere to be found. Where is He? He's normally right here. Most likely, a day's journey, and that time could have been of anywhere from 20 to 25 miles. And so 20 to 25 miles away from Jerusalem, as they're traveling back to Nazareth, they set up camp for the night. Jesus, come on, it's time to come to bed tonight, you know. And they're looking for Him about the camp, about the caravan. He's not there. All of a sudden, something isn't right. You know, when we allow ourselves to slip into those spiritual routines and we allow ourselves to allow that freshness to go away, all of a sudden we are apart from Jesus and we might not even recognize it for a day's journey. We might not even recognize that we're apart from Him until we get to a point and realize, you know what, there's something not right here. And we're already away from Him in our relationship. So how do we keep that freshness? We must understand what routines and what disciplines do. We've been talking about this in our Wednesday night study about the spiritual disciplines inside the body of Christ and what it means to be a part of the body and what we do. And we set out in this study and we first start off that disciplines are not the goal themselves. Disciplines get us to the end. Disciplines and the things that we discipline our life and the things that we put into our spiritual walk are there so that we can be in a spot where God can work on us, where God can use us and God can do something on us. So we discipline our life with Bible reading. We discipline our life with every day having a time to be able to pour into God's Word and allow it to speak to us. We discipline our life with a prayer life. Of talking to God. We discipline our life with worship, with gathering as a body of Christ to worship the Lord together in a community. We discipline our life with witnessing for Him and telling others about Jesus. And we discipline our life in these different areas that we might put ourselves in a spot for God to work on us. The discipline in and of itself is not the goal. Because you could come to me and say, I read my Bible every day this week. But then go out and live just like the devil. Because it is not about that discipline. It's about allowing that discipline to get you to the goal of loving God and loving others. That Bible reading that we do every day, the worship that we do here on Sunday, isn't just so we can say, I attended my church service this week. I attended and made things right with God today so I can go about this next week and I don't have to think about them until I get back to next Sunday. You're missing what the worship is all about. Because it's about an opportunity for us to get to know God, to grow in love for God, so that you will show it in your life. It is about the goal of loving God and loving others more. When we make it about the routines, we're going to lose the freshness. Joseph and Mary, they have done this all every year. And in that, they lost sight of Jesus. But not only this, we do not want to lose sight in assumption. Do not lose sight in assumption. Look at verse 44. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. I think that's very important phrase as it starts off verse 44. But supposing him to be in the group. Supposing. A lot of times we get in a lot of trouble with assumptions. And assumptions, they allow us to feel like we're safe, to feel like we're okay, when really there is a different spiritual condition that's happening. Sometimes we can, we do this when we allow those disciplines to be the goal, and we can assume that we're being spiritual, but yet we are missing the mark with that relationship with God, and we assume one thing, and really it's something totally different. Don't lose sight of Christ in assumptions. You know, those that rely on assumptions are those that have false perceptions. The ones that rely on assumptions are the ones that have false perceptions. And I'll give you a verse, James 1:22. James tells us, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And he goes on to say, you know, those that are not doers of the word, but hearers only, they're like a man looking into a mirror, but then he walks away unchanged. I look in a mirror, I realize there's a lot to change right there. I need to do something about it. And I try to do something about it before Nicole gets tweezers after me. You look in a mirror, you change something about it. You know what happens when we are just hearing and we're not doing and we're not applying these things? We're assuming we're in good spiritual conditions. We assume that we are doing these things, but then when there's no actions and there's no obedience and there's no application of the Word of God in our life, we are deceiving ourselves and thinking we're spiritual when really we've only assumed and we're far away from God. In the Old Testament, we see God tells us through the prophets that it is better to obey than to sacrifice. He wants your heart, and then allow that to get to your hands. He wants your love. Here they were supposing him, and they went a day away just supposing he was with us. That is a dangerous spot for us to be as Christians, when we just suppose that everything's okay and we're not evaluating our Christian walk and we're not seeing if we are obeying and applying the Word of God, because pretty soon then we'll get away from where we need to be with the Lord. And 1 week, one bad week turns into two bad weeks. Then three bad weeks. Then all of a sudden, those bad weeks are the norm. And it gets easier and easier and easier to slide away, because we've just been supposing that we've been okay. We've just been supposing that our relationship with God is okay. And then there in that assumption, we lose sight of Jesus Christ. Don't assume. There needs to be intentionality. Seek the truth. Seek a vibrant relationship with the Lord. Seek Him, as we see in Scriptures in John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, because in them they testify of me, and allow ourselves to be right there with the Lord. But you know what's great? Is Joseph and Mary just didn't realize, you know what? He's not here. Well, I guess that was it. Let's just keep on going. Let's keep on trucking. But sadly, that's what Christians do a lot of times. You know what? I know my relationship with God's not right, but you know what? I've messed it up. I know I'm not right with God. I'm not worthy. So what's the point of even going back? What's the point of even getting back? What's the point of returning? Why? I mean, I've already messed it up this much. You know what? I'm so much a sinner, there's just no help for me. Let me tell you, when Jesus died on the cross, there's help for everybody. There's help for everybody. And notice what happens there in verse 45. And when they did not find him, there's an important aspect. When they did not find him, when you realize your relationship with Jesus is lacking, what do you do? They returned. They returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Regained sight with a return. They went back to the location of Jesus. They went back to Jesus. They returned into Jerusalem searching for him. 3 days until they found him in the temple. Most likely what's happened here, they've gone and traveled a day. So they're a day's journey out. They're 20 to 25 miles out. So then the next day, so that's day one. Next day, day two, they're on the return trip back. And as you know, a parent would be, you know, searching everywhere, looking, retracing steps. Day three, they're here in Jerusalem. They go back there to the temple, the synagogues, and there they find Jesus. Right there in the temple, in the synagogues. And what is he doing? He's sitting among the teachers. He's listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Here's a 12-year-old boy. He's sitting there in this synagogue with all these rabbis, these teachers. And a lot of times the rabbis would teach in a question-answer format. They'd give a question and want an answer in response, and they would teach through these different types of things. If you've ever had to read Plato or Aristotle and all those, you'll realize that dialogue and how difficult it is to read, you know, and all those things. But that's how they kind of taught, through these different questions and answers. And here he is, he's sitting with the teachers, he's listening to them, he's asking questions, and they're amazed at his answers, his understanding. Now, can you imagine? 12-year-old Jesus showing up the rest of the scribes there that are sitting around. And here he is. He's giving all these answers. He's talking. He's reasoning with them all these different things. And their parents saw him. They were astonished. And his mother said, "Son, why have you treated us so?" Sometimes they have tried to use this as, you know, Jesus was being very precocious. And these are, no, what Jesus is showing us is that he is about his Father's business. In verse 49, and he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" It was not a dig at Joseph. It was the honest answer that I'm here on this earth to be about my Father's business. And here as they return, it was an opportunity for them to get back where Jesus was. And where was Jesus? He was right where the Father wanted him to be. You see, Jesus lived that perfect, sinless life, and he followed the will of God. And we see all throughout the Gospels that I am about my Father's business, my Father's business. And you know what? When we begin to wonder, God, where are you? Why aren't you here? What is going on in my life? Where are you at this time? A lot of times it's because we have lost sight of Jesus, and we have lost sight of the Father through him. Because when we keep the sight of Jesus, we keep the understanding of that is who God sent to this earth. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To know that Jesus was sent at the fullness of time, at the right time, to redeem us, to adopt us as sons. And this Jesus is the Father's answer for our lives. And when we feel like God is missing, we need to focus and turn those eyes back to Jesus, because there is the Father's answers to say, you know what? This is how much I've loved you. This is how much I have care for you. Jesus points us to the Father. I must be in my Father's house. So here we see, and they lose sight through the routine. They lose sight through assumption. But when they realize, you know what, he's not here, let's get back. Let's get back. Why? Because keeping sight of Jesus keeps in sight with the Father. I'm in my Father's house. As we come through this Easter season, and as we prepare for Easter and Palm Sunday and these different things that are upcoming, I pray that we just don't go through the routines. I pray that we just don't go through the normalcy. But I pray that there is a fervent relationship with the Lord that we develop. that just as Pilate presented Jesus before those men and he said, "Behold the man," that we would look and draw a conclusion that there was the Father's answer for me. That when I was alone, when I was destitute, when I was a sinner and I couldn't do anything to save myself, Jesus died on a cross for me. That God made him to know sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Behold the man. And let's have a return. Let's return to him. Let's get to his word. Let's get to him in prayer. Let's get to him in worship. Let's get to a response to Jesus and for all that he is. And not allow routines and assumptions to draw us away. Shall we stand this morning? With our heads bowed. And just right there where you're standing. You know, this time of response a lot of times can become a very routine time. But I want to ask you and plead with you, don't let this time go through without speaking to the Lord. Do not let this time go by without evaluating, hey, where is my relationship with the Lord? Have I taken my eyes off of Jesus? Have I lost sight? In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, we see a great hall of faith. All these people that did incredible things for God. And then in chapter 12, the author tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. If you're sitting there today and you've been wondering, hey, where has God been? Can I ask you, where are your eyes? Have you been beholding the man? Have you kept him in sight? Are you sitting there today saying, you know what, I don't know that I've ever given my life to Jesus. I don't know that I've ever asked him to come into my life to forgive me of my sins, to redeem me. Maybe today is a day that you need to come and say, I need Jesus. Or maybe you just need to return like Joseph and Mary did to where Jesus is at. And maybe you need to get away from the routine and you need to freshen it up. And you need to get away from the assumption and seek the truth of where your relationship with God really is at this moment in time. Maybe you just need to step out to this altar and just come and just say, you know what, Lord, I need that freshness today. I need a return. I need to put my sight back on you. As we come in this time of response, let us respond to the Word of God. Let us be doers of the Word, not just hearers, so we don't go away deceived. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now, and Lord, just give you this time, and Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move upon us. Lord, break our hearts to have that relationship with you, not to lose sight of you, but to behold you, and Lord, to allow you to be full in our hearts and lives. Work now, Lord, and as only you can. For it's in your name we pray.